When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, then discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, to leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. And to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. I'll also be referring this morning to John, the third chapter, and then the eighth chapter. In the third chapter, of course, we have the record of the woman at the well. And in the eighth chapter, we have the record of the woman who was taken in adultery and brought before Jesus, to whom he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." And then the other reference that we'll be thinking about particularly this morning is out of Isaiah 1:8. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." A few years ago, Margie and I were invited to stop in at a certain junior high school dance here on Northside Indianapolis. And it was in a school gymnasium. It was beautifully decorated. There was a local disc jockey in charge. The music was very high and the lights were very low. The kids were on the floor, 11, 12, 13, 14 years of age. The parents were sitting in the back. And over at one side was a photographer who was taking pictures as the girls climbed in and out of the arms of the coach, who was a handsome, strong-looking man. And the girls had obviously really been dressed and trained for that occasion. A number of them were really dressed way beyond, it seemed to me, where they were. And as I listened to the parents, they were really concerned about whether or not their daughter was going to make it. I learned afterwards that a number of those parents had really sacrificed in order to have those gals dressed the way they were that night. A number of the girls had been involved in the lessons that made them able to carry out the exact steps in the exact way. The parents were really concerned. Their reputations were at stake. Today, the coach has been divorced, and his family life is in a real bad situation. And a number of the girls are also in a very bad situation, a very hard time. And the parents, none of them intended that. They wanted the best for their children. But there were certain fundamental practices, principles of life, that they neglected, or perhaps they didn't know. They overlooked. And the result was real problem and tragedy. And God is describing some of those basic principles in the passage that we read here out of Proverbs. "When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even the stranger which flattereth with her lips. Forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God." Over and over again, God has warned us in the words of Proverbs, about the strange woman. Last week, we were thinking together about the slothful man. And in the first part of that reference there in Proverbs, we can read the record concerning the slothful man and about how it is that we recognize him and beware of him. But God's also gone on to describe what he refers to as the strange woman. In Proverbs 5:3, the lips of the strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet goeth down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. And she didn't intend this. And very, very often she wasn't even aware that there were certain things in her life that were beginning to develop now that would lead to real tragedy later on, unless she knew how to correct that. Last week we were describing the slothful man. Today we're going to be thinking about the strange woman and how it is we can recognize these tendencies or trends, how it is that parents can help to avoid these, and how it is that men can recognize them. More important than that, even at this point, how it is that girls can recognize them and avoid them. The Hebrew word for strange is zar. Sometimes it's translated harlot. Sometimes it's translated prostitute. A strange woman. A harlot. A prostitute. In some of the modern translations, it's translated a whore. Sometimes stranger. And as far as the Jewish record was concerned, a person who's not a Jew. It's almost synonymous with a person who was a Gentile at certain points. And it's not hard to understand why this would be, because the other tribes surrounding the Israelites saw prostitution as being an acceptable profession. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Jebusitish women, and the others, and not just as a profession for personal gain, but also as a means of worshiping God. The other tribes thought it that way. So any woman, Jewish or otherwise, among the Jews who lived a loose life, what we would refer to very often as a loose life, came to be known as a stranger, a strange woman. This is the background of the word, a strange woman. The word literally means, going a little more deeply than that, one who turns aside. One who turns aside. The woman who turns aside to give herself to the one to whom she does not belong. And here again, it's an interesting point that one of the Greek words for sin means literally missing the point or having been shunted aside or misdirected. The strange woman is one who is turned aside from the fulfillment of her real purpose in life, getting the most out of life. She's missing the mark. She's distracted, distracted from God and distracted from God's particular purpose for her life, so that she's not really accomplishing his particular purpose in her life. One of the most vivid descriptions of that is again in Proverbs, the 7th chapter. 5-27. This is a reference that very often we give to the men who are headed into the service or headed out into the world, sometimes for the first time. It's a very vivid description when it is very realistic. In the 7th chapter, beginning in the 5th verse, he's speaking about the words of his commandments, the wisdom again, the source of wisdom, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And then he gives the illustration, very vivid picture. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement. I looked out through the window one evening, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Here's a boy. He's really not very wise. He's passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark, of night. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh and aloes and cast and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. She's a woman who has turned aside from the particular purpose that God had in mind for her life. There's a way for her to get back to it. God's provided in His grace a way to get back. But at this point, she's turned aside from that. And this is part of her trade, part of her modus operandi. But these are the results and the workings and the description of the strange woman. We're asking God to teach us in this study today about how she is developed, about the cause of her development. Those parents over at the school did not want those things to happen to their daughters. And they were probably unaware of the fact that some of the things that they were doing with their daughters could very well contribute to this kind of a development. They wanted to be successful as families. But there were some things that were already beginning to show up, and even since then have. And the children paid the penalty. There are seven steps downward in the development of a strange woman. The first is the thing God is teaching us to look for in 1 Peter 3:3-4. It's a desire for admiration. It happens to every girl as she's growing up in her family. The desire to be admired and to be respected by her own parents because of what she is. This is a desire that's in the heart of every little girl. And in 1 Peter 3:3-4, God's warning us about anything that would hinder or harm that. He speaks about whose adorning, let it not be the adorning of the adorning, just the braiding of the hair or the weaving of gold or a putting on of apparel, but let it be the adorning of the heart. And the Greek word for adorning here is cosmos. Cheer up, girls. It's the word from which we get cosmetics. In other words, God approves of the word cosmetics when it's used in the right way. But here in this passage, he is warning us about the adorning of the adorning, the cosmeticing of the cosmetic. And the word is the opposite of chaos. The cosmos, the creation, the original creation. It's an orderly arrangement, an orderly array. That's the word from which we get cosmetic. The orderly arranging. God in His original creation of the person. The person as he or she is, as God has created them and wants them to be. John Robert Powers, the founder of the Powers Modeling School, had a beautiful little way of putting this. He said that, and I'm not sure that he even knew about this, but I believe that he must have as I read some of his writings. He said that every girl had within her an inner glow, and it was the total objective of the use of all cosmetics, the hair, the dress, the way she handled herself, the way she spoke. It was the purpose of all cosmetics not to make up, but to make down in such a way as to highlight and draw out and bring out the inner glow. Well, it's the Christian girl who really has that inner glow in the person of Jesus Christ. I find no place in here where God has across the board condemned the use of cosmetics. I do find that he's saying if you use them to mask or hide what I have originally created, what I have put within you in terms of my Son, Jesus Christ, if you try to remake or to hide what I have done, to adorn the adorning, to cover up, because you're unsatisfied with yourself as I have created you and as I have redeemed you, if you're adorning the adorning, then there's a real problem. The same idea is in 1 Timothy 2:9, where he warns against the adorning of the adorning. The whole problem comes at the point where where parents so often focus upon the outward appearance and what their little girl has rather than what she is and the development of her inward character. Very often parents aren't even very keenly aware of what their little girl is. They're so much focused upon what she looks like, how she appears, outwardly speaking. They can exclaim over another little girl, "My, what a beautiful daughter that woman has." And they don't really realize the way that cuts so deeply into the heart of their own little girl. "My, what a beautiful daughter that woman has." Meanwhile, there's a little girl right at their feet who longs for that admiration and that respect because of what she is. They cover up the original order of creation and redemption, and instead they sort of... Instead of making down in such a way as to highlight her character as Christ has redeemed her and wants to work through her, they try to focus on the outward and cover that up. They cover up the real beauty that Christ has put there. And in buying and in helping, they neglect that point. They maximize the outward and they minimize the inward. In fact, very often they try to hide it altogether. That's the first step down. And that's where it begins, right at home, at a very early age. The second step is in the development of a strange woman is a feeling of inferiority and a resentment towards those parents. The inward qualities of character are not being developed. And she senses that. And she feels that she's being rejected because of that. He buys her a dress instead of loving her. And from her standpoint, he's just buying me things so that I'm sort of a showpiece. He doesn't really love me. Mom picks out the dresses and Dad buys them. And they're more concerned about what this means to them and their name than really in what it means to me. She's more interested in what I look like or what I have than in what I am. And I've heard girls speak of their mother that way. One of the biggest sources of resentment towards fathers that I've heard in years and years, and I keep hearing this year after year, you know, he really wasn't the head of that household. My father really wasn't the head of our household. He didn't prove his love for me by showing me authority and from time to time saying no with real love, but with firmness. He really wasn't the head of the household. And I resent that. I resent that. And this shows up when she begins to have visible and verbal conflicts with her dad and mother over the clothes. It's the style and the kind and the color and the fit and the length, or otherwise. God described that situation in more detail when he said in Proverbs 13:10, "Only by pride cometh contention." Only by pride cometh contention. The wrong kind of a false pride on the part of parents is a real cause of that kind of argument and contention between parents and children. The third step down in the development of a strange woman is a deep desire for a real acceptance among her friends. If Dad and Mom won't accept me for what I am, then I'll find someone who will. And she begins to look for that among her friends. And every time she compares herself and her measurements with one of those friends who's more attractive than she is, she not only is comparing herself with herself and trying to insist that there is a universal outward ideal in this universe or in this world, which both of things of which God has condemned. He said there is no universal outward ideal. I've created each person different. There's a universal inward ideal in the character of Christ. We'll talk about how she can get that in a little bit. But there's no universal outward ideal. And the girls all recognize that. No two women have the same measurements. And don't ask them what those are either. And God said, that's the way I planned it. I created each person differently. I'm going to highlight a particular purpose in each life. But when she begins measuring herself with herself and comparing herself with the others around her, the more attractive friends, then she comes out with even more of a feeling of inferiority. And she wants desperately to be accepted by them. And that shows up in her attraction to and her admiration for the guys. The guys who have the wrong morals. They really make her feel accepted. And they have ways of doing that. In 1 Timothy 3:6, God's warning her as well as the rest of us about that. In 1 Timothy 3:6, for of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. There are men who know how to recognize a girl who is in that kind of a situation, and they will really take advantage of her. They will make her feel accepted, all right, in order to get their way with her. The fourth step down in the development of a strange woman, the obvious character deficiencies in her boyfriend, and she's able to recognize these. Those deficiencies appeal to her mother instinct, and she begins to exercise those motherly instincts prematurely. She mothers him. Sure, she recognizes that he's off the beam at certain points. And it shows up in her arguments with her father and her mother about him. They reject him, and she justifies her continuing relationship with him on the basis of the fact that she's going to help him. He needs help. Nobody else cares for him. I've got to do something for him. And he knows how to appeal to that too. You know, when I'm around, when you're around, I'm a lot better. You always help me. It's what he can get out of her rather than what he can do for her. That becomes the important element. And again, at this stage, God is warned that this can only end in tragedy. In Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. Proverbs 30, verse 17. It's a case of arguing with parents, justifying myself. Someone has to help him. The fifth stage down in the development of a strange woman is guilt over the physical involvement with a boyfriend. It's guilt now. And she's still trying to justify that on the basis of her love for him. Love makes it all right. I love him. It must be all right. She makes God's will dependent upon her feelings instead of her feelings subject to God's will. If I love him, it must be all right. And that'll show up in the form of arguments over his character deficiencies. And it'll be a make-up, break-up, break-up, make-up, make-up, break-up situation. Wherever you see that happening, you can just sort of put your finger on it that this lies behind the scenes. And God explained why this happens in Proverbs 9:8. Proverbs 9:8, he said, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. You cannot really correct him. Not that way. There is a way for him to be corrected, and we've talked about that before. But not by reproof at this point in that way. The sixth step down for a strange woman is an increased sense of inferiority and rejection and insecurity. Goaded on by guilt, the guilt of past immorality, and an aroused desire for sensual activity, and a fear of being hurt again by someone else, there rapidly develops that sense of inferiority and rejection. And this shows up then in her flirting with other men in order to improve her self-image. But then she doesn't follow through with her own suggestions to those other men. She turns them on, and then she turns them off because she's afraid of being hurt again. In Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 6, God was talking about that. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, and her ways are unstable, that thou mayest not know them. Her actions just don't make sense. She gives him the come on, and then she turns him off. She turns him on, and then she turns him off. And this is the background. The last step down is a deepening distrust towards all men and a resentment towards them, along with an increasing desire for sensuality. All men, they're all the same. There is no difference. The way she dresses and the way she acts and the things she keeps doing attract the wrong kind of men to her. And so she begins to assume that all men are this way. The ones she sees are. 2 Peter 2:14. The men are attracted to her. These men look for girls whose eyes beam forth adulterous desires. Their eyes actually bespeak the desires of their lives. And men know how to look for that. Now, these are seven stages or steps downward in the development of a strange woman. But it began back there with the family, with a focusing on the outward appearance at the expense of the inward. Now, please do not go back and say he was talking about just forgetting about the outward appearance. It's the focus on the outward at the expense of the inward. Focusing what a girl looks like or what she has as being more important than what she is, the development of her character. And a whole civilization can get that way. In the reference that I made at the very beginning to Isaiah, we see where the whole nation of Israel was that way. In the very first chapter there, God said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And in the first part of that, he said, "You people are so uptight with the form. And I am sick of the form. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." The men and women were coming into the temple and sitting down and going through a form. But they were more interested on the outward form. They were failing to reason with God. God said, "What I want is a reasoning relationship. Will you thank me? Please. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you're red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Will you not just look at the outward form? Will you enter into that reasoning relationship with me? And the nation refused to do that. In chapter after chapter through there, the nation refused to do that. Until finally we come over there to chapter 3. And that God in those intervening chapters tells us about the other things that would happen. And in the third chapter he says, quite frankly, he says, no one even wants to hold political office. People will come and say, "Well, we'd like to elect you to office." And the man who is being asked would say, "I don't have the clothes for it. Ask somebody else." And the wars were being lost. There were no real leaders of wisdom for the nation of Israel. But the people who really suffered were the women. In verse 16 of chapter 3, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their calls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains, and the bracelets, and the mufflers, the bonnets, and the ornaments of their legs, the headbands, and the tablets, and the earrings, the rings, and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glass, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass, instead of a sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. The men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty men in the war. And the description that God gives there of the wardrobe, the walk with necks stretched forth, twinkling with eyes, or eyes that twinkle. In those days, they had a way of painting eyeshadow in such a way that there was an eye on the outside as well as the inside. It was more than just highlighting. And they walk with a tripping gait. Luther said that he translated that, they walk with a wiggle. probably it was a very small step. And they had chains around their ankles that went from one ankle to the other ankle so that they could not take a step longer than the length of their foot. And they minced along that way. And there were bells between their legs that would tinkle as they walked. And it was a case of focusing upon these things, focusing upon the outward appearance and upon the impression that they made not only to the eyes but also to the ears. And goes ahead to describe the elaborate necklaces and the earrings and the pendants and the arm chains and the tiaras and the veils and the girdles and the perfume bottles. The pullovers and the turbans, all of them are mentioned there, one right after the other. The people focused on the outward appearance. And it's to be carefully noted that God did not condemn these things per se. He does not condemn people using these. So long as they highlight rather than obscure that which He has built in. So long as they are not the adorning of the adorning for the purpose of covering and changing what He's doing and has done. For the purpose of drawing that out and highlighting it, yes. That's something altogether different. God said, how are you going to know what's right and what's wrong? Well, I like to tell you, He says, come now, let us reason together. Will you please enter into a reasoning relationship with Me in order that I might communicate to you what is right and what is wrong before it's too late? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I sometimes think of these steps downward in terms of the development of a strange woman, the same way we used to think of, well, I can remember the first time I was ever in a plane that stalled out and began to spin in. And the test pilot had put me into that spin on purpose. It was not the first time, but it was the first time I was ever really responsible for it. There's a distinct procedure for bringing a plane out of a spin. And you can see that earth coming up faster and faster, and you're headed right straight down at it. And there are two things you've got to do. One is to hit that stick all the way forward, and the other is to figure out whether you're in a right-hand spin or a left-hand spin, and then hit the opposite rudder as hard as you can. And then hold it there, watching the earth come up, until finally you can feel a little bit of hold and then begin to pull that stick back. And hope that you don't black out. Well, there is a procedure, God has said. There is a procedure whereby you do not need to follow through with these seven steps spiraling down to spin in and crash. It's called reasoning with God. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I don't care how far you've gone. Parents, you can avoid this to begin with. But suppose a girl finds herself caught up in this. He says, I don't care how far you've gone. There is a way out. There is a way back. We see that in the Old Testament Rahab of Jericho, a strange woman. She was missing the real purpose for which God had created her. But He brought her back, and He accomplished her purposes in her life, His purposes in her life. And then we see it in the New Testament Rahab. The woman taken in adultery, where Jesus said to her, okay, go and sin no more. We see it in the woman at the well. And Jesus said to her, why don't you go get your husband in order to bring up the problem? And she said, I don't have any husband. He said, that's right. Now let me tell you the rest of the story. And so He described the spiraling downward in her life. And the one you live with now isn't your husband. You said it truthfully. Now, would you like to know more? And she said, yes, I admit it. But where can I get rid of the sin? How can I break that spin? You Jews say the only place to do it is up in Jerusalem. We Samaritans say the only place to do it is down here in Samaria. Where can I get rid of that sin? He said, woman, it's not where, it is who. And I that speak unto thee am he. I can get rid of that sin for you. Will you take me in my word? I can get rid of that and make you right. I'll wash you clean from the inside out. Will you accept that with the living water of life? And she did. We know she did, because she went right back into Samaria and said to them, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. And they came in a hurry. And she explained to them, no, he explained to them then the same message that he had given to her. There is a way. She entered into that reasoning relationship with God. He said to her, she said to him, he said to her, she said to him, he said, there's a reasoning. This was what God was crying for there. Will you reason with me on these subjects? Will you ask me and apply your mind and your heart to my word, and I'll give you guidance on these subjects, on how it is that you can use these things in order to make down and to highlight what I have put in you and what I'm doing with you. There's a sense in which you might say that the woman broke out of her spin. She broke the vicious cycle by entering into that reasoning relationship with God. It's a sense in which you could say she did it. But it'd be far more accurate and true to say that it was Jesus who broke it. Her strangeness. He broke it. It was he who came down and broke into that cycle. He didn't wait for her to come to him. He went to her. He was the one who initiated the conversation. And the same thing was true with a woman who was taken in adultery. And it was not just an agreement to forget it all either. Because Jesus had five relationships with that law. He had said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He wrote that law on the stone with his fingers. He lived that law perfectly. He taught that law so long as he lived with the disciples on earth. He died in order to pay the full penalty for that law. And then he offered to relive that law again in her life. He said, go and sin no more. And he was not kidding her. He knew she couldn't keep from doing that. But what he said was, I'll live my life all over again in you. And when I do, then I will fulfill my purpose in your life. Will you take me up on that order, on that offer? This is the description of a strange woman and how she develops. And is Christ's answer to that development? Let's bow our hearts in prayer.
Lord, help us to recognize how it is as parents that we can cause a girl to focus attention on the outward at the expense of the development of that inward character that you desire to see in her life. God, I pray that, that you would help us to see how it is that by the proper use of cosmetics and dress, conduct, politeness, that we can highlight that which you have done and that which you keep doing, that it would really be Christ and his character in us that would be seen. God, help us as parents to see how it is that we can do the right thing for our children. Command your blessing now upon every girl, every woman here this morning. And anyone who finds herself caught in that downward spiral, God grant that they would see you reaching in to provide a means of escape. Hear the prayer just now of any person who for the first time is making this prayer between yourself and himself. God, I'm not even sure that I know you the way that he's talking about it. But I want to be sure of that. Will you forgive me for the way in which my life has been, to some degree, estranged anyway from you, for the sin that's there? As best I know how, I trust in what you did for me on the cross to make things right between us. instead of what I can do for you, what you have done for me. Come into my life. Do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for being my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.